Testing. Hello, teens. Can you hear okay? And older than teens. Hi. This translation is dedicated to you, teens. There's our Father in each cell of our body. My Father is not outside of me. My Father is also inside of me. And I am carrying my Father into the future. I can invite my Father to breathe in with me. Breathing in, I invite Dad to breathe in with me. Father and child breathe together comfortably and with much interest. Dad, breathe with me. You are in me, in every cell of my body. And both of us, we can breathe in together. The two of us can breathe out together. Breathing in, I feel this sense of wellness. Dad, do you feel this sense of wellness like I do? Breathing out, I feel so light. Dad, do you feel as light as I do? Breathing in, I feel my mother is present in each cell of my body. My mother is not just outside of me, but my mother is also inside of me, in each cell of my body. Breathing in, I invite my mother to breathe in with me. The two of us, mother and child, breathe in together. breathing out, I invite my mother to breathe out with me. Mother and child, the two of us breathe out together comfortably, gently. Breathing in, I feel this sense of wellness, well-being. Mother, do you feel as well as I do? Breathing out, I feel so light. Mother, do you feel as light as I do? Dear Sangha, today is the 17th of September, 2011. We are at Deer Park Monastery on the second day of the retreat with the theme, Opening the Heart. Often we think that our Father and us are two separate entities, that our mother and us, we are two separate people, different entities. There are children who are angry at their father. They're so angry that they can declare that man, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And when we are angry at our mother, we can also think like that. We don't want to have anything to do with that person. Meanwhile, the truth is that our Father is present in each cell of our body, and our Mother is also the same in our chromosomes. The truth is that we are the continuation of our Mother, of our Father. We are our Father. We are our Mother. We bring our Father into the future. We bring our Mother into the future. That is the truth. Each year in Plum Village, we organize a retreat for Italians near Rome. Often, we have about 900 retreatants in each retreat, and we have about 100 children, young people. And one day, I gave them an exercise, a homework. The day before that, I went into a grocery store and I bought a bag of corn, kernels of corn, to make popcorn. But I didn't make popcorn out of them, but I distributed them to each child. Each child had one seed. I said that your homework is that you bring this seed of corn home. You, at the end of the retreat, you bring it home, and each one of you have to find a pot, and then you put soil into that, and then each day you water the seed, the corn seed, and each day you water it, and one day when it sprouts, it gives two small leaves, and then you come and talk to them. You talk to it. You talk to the plant of corn. Now, corn plant, do you know that the earth, that you used to be a seed? And then after you ask, you listen to the answer. The corn plant may not answer in the human language, but it has its own way to answer to us. If we listen, then it will tell us, no, no way. Me, a kernel of corn? No way, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I cannot believe that I had been a kernel of corn before. And so we know very clearly that this corn plant had been a kernel of corn because we planted it, we watered it, we know it very well, but it would not listen to us, believe us, so we have to use loving speech in order to explain to it so that it had been a kernel of corn. It had been a small seed. We are the same way. When we were conceived in our mother's womb, we were only a seed, a tiny seed, even tinier than the kernel of corn. But we forgot, we have forgotten that we began as a seed, and that seed our father had planted in our mother as a sperm, half came from the father and half came from the mother. We did not fall down from the sky. We are the continuation of our father, of our mother. Even there in that once, we were only one cell, but it contains all the experiences and wisdom of thousands of generations. A very tiny seed, the experiences, the happiness, the suffering of all of our ancestors are contained in that one cell. And that cell, it represents all of our lineages on the father's side, and it also represents everything from our mother's side. And we began with this one cell, so tiny, and yet we have forgotten. We do not remember that we are the continuation of our ancestors. We do not remember that we are the continuation of our grandfathers and grandmothers. Now we sit here and we meditate and we look deeply and we see that each cell of our body contains the presence of our mother, of our father, and of our ancestors. Wherever we go, we carry our ancestors with us. And when we suffer, our ancestors, our parents also suffer. And when we are happy, our ancestors and our parents are also happy. If we breathe in gently and we can smile, then all of our parents and ancestors can also be light and they can also smile. So our practice is not just for us. But it is, this body, it belongs to our parents and our ancestors. So when we practice for everybody and not just for a tiny ego, tiny self, separate self. Looking deeply into the kernel of corn. Looking deeply into the corn plant, we do not see the kernel of corn anymore. The form of the corn is not there anymore. Looking at the corn plant, we do not see the corn seed. But that does not mean that the corn seed has died. The corn seed has not died. It has sprouted. It has germinated, sprouted, and become a plant. And so the corn plant is clearly a continuation of the kernel of corn. We are the same way. We are the continuation of mother. We are the continuation of mother. And it's very funny when we're angry at our father, then we're not just angry at somebody different from us, but we're angry at ourselves because we are our father. When we're angry at our mother, we're not angry at somebody else, but we are angry at ourselves because we are the continuation of our mother. We are our mother. And this fact is very scientific. And so when we're angry like that, it's ignorant. And if our father is angry at the child, then you are also ignorant. You want to disown your children, then you are also ignorant. And the father does not know that you are present in each cell of your child. If you cause your child to suffer, then it's not you causing somebody else suffer, but you also suffer. The truth is that the son, the daughter is in the father, and the son, the daughter has the father inside him and her, and the father and child have this non-dualistic standing, non-dualism. It means that it's non-dualistic, it's not two separate entities. If the child can see this non-dualistic characteristic between the father and yourself, between you and your mother, then you are wise, and that wisdom will not let you be angry or be in despair anymore. And you have the capacity to embrace your mother and father inside of you, and then after that you can embrace your mother and father outside of you. That view, that insight is called signlessness. When you look at the corn plant, you do not see the kernel of corn, but the kernel of corn is still there. The kernel of corn has not died. It has only become the corn plant. That's it. And the one who knows how to meditate, the one who is wise, looking at the corn plant, can see the kernel of corn. When you look into the child, you can see the mother, you can see the father. That insight is called non-dualistic insight. Non-dualistic, it means not to. You are not to. This morning, you see, you listen to the three refuge chant. And you also have to look deeply like that. Don't think that the Buddha is a man or is a woman, completely outside of you. There's a person who wrote the book saying, "Where can you find the Buddha?" I didn't read that book, but I know very clearly the best place to find the Buddha is right in here. If you have the Dharma name as Tam or Nguyen or Quang or Nguyen, you are the children of Master Linchi from the 7th century. The Master Linchi, the Linchi tradition came to Vietnam in the 11th, 12th century, and the King Trần Thái Tông was also the disciple of the Linchi master. The Vua Trần Nhân Tông, the King Trần Nhân Tông, he also became a monk in the 13th century, and he was also the disciple in this tradition, Linchi tradition. And if you became, you know, if you were received the five mindfulness trainings in Hue or in Bình Định, all of you are also from this Linchi tradition. So there are so many children of the Linchi tradition lineage. The Linchi, Master Linchi said, the Buddha and living beings are not two separate entities. The Buddha and living beings are intimately connected as father and son, daughter. And that is the teaching called Buddha and living beings are not two separate entities, are non-dualistic. And now I have to use Chinese, Vietnamese, Sino-Vietnamese. Shin, it means living beings. Thầy wrote on the board the Chinese characters. Shin. There's the living beings, Shan and Phat means the Buddha, the enlightened one. The living beings and the Buddha, Bak means not, Nhi, but not two. It means they are not two separate entities. When we join our palms to say that I take refuge in the Buddha, we can understand that, we may understand that the you are another person and the Buddha is another separate entity, entirely separate from you. So these are two separate entities. We may understand like that. So when we begin, we may understand it like that, but it's not deep understanding. In Sanskrit, Buddhang Saranang Gacchami. Gacchami means I come back. Gacchami, it means to, Gacchati means to go. Gacchami means I go back. I go back. Saranang is the place to take refuge in. Buddhang means the Buddha. So Buddhang Saranang Gacchami means I come back to take refuge in the Buddha. So we translate into Vietnamese is I come back to take refuge in the Buddha. Because when we take refuge in the Buddha, we see there's, we feel secure. There's security. We are not afraid anymore. We have a place to take refuge in, to hide, to receive support. I come back to take refuge in the Buddha, Buddhang Saranang Gacchami. But in the tradition of Zen, in the Zen tradition, each time when we chant that, I take refuge in the Buddha in myself. Tự quy y Phật. It means that I take refuge in the Buddha in myself. This means that the Buddha is not a reality separate from mine, but the Buddha is inside of me, rest inside of me. I come back to take refuge in the Buddha in myself. Taking refuge in the Buddha in myself. And the monks and the nuns chant like that, taking refuge in the Buddha in myself. And therefore, we have this non-dualistic insight in order to see that looking for the Buddha in the heaven or in the ocean or in another realm, we may not find a Buddha. But if we know how to come back to ourselves and look, then we have many opportunities. We have a good chance to find a Buddha. And that is the teaching of the living beings and Buddha are not two separate entities. That's the teaching. We can see we are in the Buddha and the Buddha is in us. We can see the Father is in us and the Father, we can see we are in the Father, and it's exactly like that. Father, Mother, and our ancestors, blood ancestors, our mother, father, and ancestors, they are our blood ancestors, but we also have our spiritual ancestors as the Buddha. So we have our blood ancestors in us, but we also have the Buddha in us, because our ancestors have followed the Buddha for over 2,000 years. And in us, there is this Buddha nature. Our ancestors developed the country Vietnam, developed the country Vietnam on the foundation of the Buddha's teachings. And that the teachings of compassion and of wisdom. So even though if you are Catholic, even though if you are Protestant or if you are a Hindu, but the Buddha is still inside of you. You cannot take the Buddha outside of you. You cannot take the Buddha outside of you. As a young man or as a young woman, I know a Korean theologian. He is very known. And in the during my trip to Korea to teach this professor translated my talk from English into Korean. And this professor liked to read books written by Master Thích Nhất Hạnh. Even though he's a theologian, he loves to read Buddhist books. He said to me, "Thầy, even though I am a theologian, I feel much more comfortable going to the temple than to the church. Why is that? Because in her blood there was the Buddha. Her ancestors had followed the Buddha for centuries. It's not easy to take that out of her. The way we think, the way we behave, the way we speak, it has a lot to do with the Buddhist culture. And that is why looking for the Buddha, where do you look for the Buddha? Moreover, the human beings have the capacity to understand and to love and to be awakened. Each one of us has the seed to be awakened. Each one of us has the seed to understand. It means the seed of wisdom, the seed of compassion, of love, bhiti, compassion, wisdom, and awakening. But because we do not practice, that's why these seeds are very small. But if we practice for 1 week, and then these seeds will increase in size by 10 times, and then it gives us this energy of compassion, of insight, of happiness. To practice means to water the seeds of the Buddha inside of you. And these seeds are present in us, are available in us. No one that doesn't have these seeds, this we call Buddha nature, Phaktan, Buddhata. In Sanskrit, Buddhata means Buddha nature. Our ancestors, everybody knew that the Buddha is in our heart, and the Buddha is not outside of us. And that is why going back to take refuge in the Buddha, we have to be able to see if you are true Buddhist practitioners. If you want to take refuge in the Buddha correctly, then do not look for the Buddha outside in the cloud. Do not look for the Buddha in the West. But we have to look for the Buddha right inside our heart, because in our heart there's the seed of awakening, of enlightenment. Yeah, an awakening of the seed of understanding, the seed of wisdom, of prajna, the seed of love. And that is the Buddha. Taking refuge in the Buddha, now that I have the beautiful path to walk on, taking refuge in the Dharma, I have taking refuge in the Sangha, I receive the shining light and support from the Sangha. Taking refuge in the Buddha, I vow to help all people to recognize their Buddha nature. And each one of us, we have this jewel, this precious jewel in us, and that is called the Buddha jewel. Don't look for the Buddha jewel elsewhere. The Buddha jewel is so bright, infinitely bright. In each one of us also has the second jewel, and that is called the Dharma jewel. The Dharma means the way to practice. Each Buddhist practitioner has to have a way to practice, method to practice. When we have a method of practice, then we are not afraid anymore. When we have anger, despair, difficulties, we know how to confront them, how to manage them. And that is a jewel. And if that jewel is dull, is not shining, then we have to learn how to polish it. We have to come to the monks, the nuns, to the practice center to learn how to polish that jewel. And when you have the Dharma, then you are not afraid wherever you go. When you have anger or despair, difficulties, then you just bring the Dharma out and you take care of it. Then that is called the Dharma door, the spiritual practice, that you have a Dharma practice. And that is the second jewel. And the third jewel is the Sangha jewel. The Sangha is a community of people, the community of practitioners. When we live separately, we cannot call that as a community, a Sangha. But if you come together, 5 people, 7 people, 500 people, then we are a Sangha, a community. And so last night we learned that alone, by ourselves, when we practice, we can generate the energy of mindfulness, concentration, and insight. But when we have 100 people practicing together, then that energy, this collective energy generated, is 100 times stronger, 1,000 times stronger. And that is why whoever comes to the Sangha, that person benefits from their collective energy. And that energy is not something elusive, abstract. For example, each time when the bell master invites a sound of the bell, 1,000 people stop the thinking altogether to come and come back to the breathing. And we breathe in mindfully in order to generate this energy of mindfulness and concentration together. So that energy is very powerful. And it is the children, they sit there and they can feel this energy of peace of the Sangha. And that energy has the capacity to nourish and heal and transform us. And so the Sangha is a jewel. We practice alone. When we practice alone, it's okay. We can succeed, but it will be very difficult. But when you practice with a community of people, it's much easier. We have a proverb that when you eat rice, you need soup. And when you practice, you need to have friends. We have to have friends to practice with. And so when the monks, the nuns, establish a monastic sangha, and then they bring the lay people, come to practice with them, to do walking meditation, sitting meditation, eating meditation, Dharma discussion, then together we create this very powerful energy of mindfulness and concentration. And this energy protects and guides and transforms and embraces all of our suffering and pain. And we go as a river, and we do not go as drops of water anymore. If you want to go to the ocean and you go as a drop of water, then you will evaporate on the way. But if you go in a river and let that river embrace you, then with certainty you arrive to the ocean, and that is called taking refuge in the Sangha. If you want to practice, you need to have a Sangha. Each one of us has the Buddha body, Phakthang, Buddha Kaya. It means that our Buddha nature. We have to allow the Buddha body in us to have a chance to grow. If we do not practice, then the Buddha body cannot grow in us. We also have the seed of the Dharmakaya, the Dharma body. And if we do not learn and practice, then that seed will not grow, and we will not have enough strength to confront our difficulties in life. And besides the Buddha body and the Dharma body, we also have the Sangha body. As practitioners, we have to belong to a community, because the Sangha is a community where everybody practices. What do we practice? We practice mindfulness, concentration, and insight. Right mindfulness, right concentration, and insight. Smriti, you see on the logo up there. on the glass window. Smriti, it means mindfulness. Samadhi means concentration. And prajna means wisdom, insight or understanding. These are the three sources of energy. Three sources of energy that a practitioner would generate. The three sources of energy can transform and cure, heal, and help us to get out of difficult situations. Smriti, Samadhi, and prajna, mindfulness, concentration, and insight. Prajna in Vietnamese we call bát nhã. And Samadhi we translate as định, concentration, or tam mũi. Tamade, Samadhi, Tamade. Concentration. Thanks to these three sources of energy, that when we practice, we will generate these three sources of energy. And thanks to these three sources, that they will help our Buddha body, Sangha body, and Dharma body to grow. And when we have the Sangha body, then we allow many people to come and take refuge also. I go to the Buddha for refuge. I go to the Dharma for refuge. I go to the Sangha for refuge. Sanghang saranang gacchami. And I go back to take refuge in the Sangha, to find the Sangha to take refuge in. And that is why as practitioners, monastic or lay, we have to have the responsibility to build the Sangha, to do Sangha building. Because when there's a community that has true practice, then it is valuable. That is why we call Sangha jewel. It is the third jewel, third gem. And when we have this third gem, then so many people can come and take refuge in. And the Sangha jewel is something that is very concrete. Sangha jewel includes composes of individuals who study and who practice, who can generate mindfulness, concentration, and insight. And that is why that community is a true Sangha. If a community, even though it has the label as a Buddhist community, but it doesn't have the people, members who can generate mindfulness, concentration, and insight, then it only has the name, but it's not a true Sangha, not a chân tăng. It's not a true Sangha, a real one. It's the true brand. It's the true to its brand. True to its brand, a real Sangha means everybody knows how to breathe in mindfulness, walk in mindfulness, who knows how to embrace the suffering and difficulties when they arise. Taking refuge means this. It does not mean that we seek for some protection or grace, but we build a community so that we can take refuge in, and it's, that place is not made of wood or of cement or of rock, but it's made of the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. And our world needs this presence of Sanghas. The Sangha is a body. The Sangha is our own body. We have the body of the Buddha. We have the body of the Dharma. But we also have the body that we call the Sangha body. Of course, first of all, we have this fleshy body. This is our corporeal body. That's what we call the corporeal or flesh body. But as practitioner, besides this flesh body, we also have the Buddha body. We have the seed of compassion, of wisdom, of love, and that is our Buddha body. And we have the Dharma body. It means that we have the ways, the methods, in order to transform, to cure, to heal, and to liberate. And that is our Dharma body. And every practitioner must have the Buddha body and the Dharma body. And the Buddha body can grow and the Dharma body can grow. It depends on whether you practice or not. And what does it mean when you say you practice? It means that you are able to generate the three sources of energy, mindfulness, concentration, and insight. If you are a real practitioner, you have to have a Sangha. It means you have to have a community of practitioners. We always have to practice with that community of people. And imagine a monk who lives alone and practices, or a nun who lives alone and practices alone, or a lay person who lives and practices alone. So that's why it would be very difficult. That's why we said when you eat rice, you have to have soup. And when you practice, you have to have friends to practice with. And the better thing is that we have to look at the three jewels in the non-dualistic way. It means that you see these three jewels are in each other and not outside of each other. In the Buddha, there's the Dharma and the Sangha. In the Sangha, there's the Buddha and the Dharma. When the Buddha Shakyamuni became enlightened, he knew that if he wanted to be the teacher of humanity, he had to build the Sangha. If there is not a Sangha, then a Buddha cannot do much. And that was what the Buddha was enlightened to. And that it was why when the Buddha became enlightened at the foot of the Bodhi tree, then the first thing he did was to look for members to build a community. And he found the five people, the five ascetics who had practiced with him before. And he formed the Sangha. A Buddha without a Sangha is like a musician without a musical instrument. You cannot do much. And that is why the Buddha and the Sangha are intimately connected. Without a Sangha, then it's not yet a true Buddha. And of course, the Buddha has the Dharma in him, her. Without the Dharma, then you cannot say that Buddha is a Buddha. If that person doesn't know how to transform and heal, then that person is with a name Buddha, but that is not a real Buddha. That's just the fake Buddha, the false Buddha. And that is why the real Buddha, the true Buddha, must have the Dharma and the Sangha. And the real Dharma, must have the Buddha and the Sangha, or else it's just talk. It's just verbose talks. Talk about, you know, mountains and rivers and have nothing to do with transformation and healing, then it's not true Dharma. The Buddha has to be a real Buddha, and Dharma has to be real Dharma, and the Sangha has to be true Sangha. Look into our own Sangha. It has the fourfold Sangha, as the monks, the nuns, the laymen, and the laywomen ask if it's the real Sangha, or is it only a name, a label? If you want to know if it's a true Sangha or a false Sangha, it's very easy. See if there's the Buddha in it and there's the Dharma in it. And if the people in that community know how to breathe, how to walk in mindfulness, how to speak with loving kindness, then that is a true Sangha. And this is the living Dharma, and not the Dharma in form. Because the Dharma, if it's in a disc, a CD, or a book, it is not yet the living Dharma. We can print, we can distribute these talks, but that's not the living Dharma. While we're walking steps in mindfulness, and it can radiate peace and happiness even though we're not saying anything, but that is the living Dharma. When we open our mouth to say things, that are loving, that are forgiving, that are compassionate, then those words, they can carry the true Dharma. And when we live together with brotherhood and sisterhood, supporting each other in the practice, then there is true Dharma. There is the living Dharma. So true Sangha is a community of people where there is a true Dharma. And if we want to know if that community is the real community, real Sangha or the false Sangha, then we look and we know right away if there's no practice, if there's no Dharma in it. We just talk, but we don't do we do not walk the talk, we do not practice. Then there's not a true Sangha because there's no true Dharma. And if there is the true Dharma, then there is the true Buddha. Because when there is the Dharma, there is the Buddha. Wherever the Dharma is, there the Buddha. And this is not about written Dharma or spoken Dharma, but it is practiced Dharma, living Dharma. So the true Sangha is the best place to look for the Buddha and the Dharma. If it is not the real, you know, as long as there is the true Sangha, then there's the Buddha and the Sangha. And so in true Sangha, there's the Buddha and the Dharma. If you take away the Dharma and the Buddha, then there is no Sangha, true Sangha. So this is about the teaching of non-dualism. Let's just look at this cup of tea. Do you see the cloud? Yesterday it was a cloud, but today is tea. The form of the cloud is not there anymore, but the cloud did not die. The cloud has only become tea. And when I drink tea, I am drinking the cloud. When we look into the corn plant, we do not see the kernel of corn anymore. But the kernel of corn did not die. The kernel of corn has become the corn plant. The corn plant is only a continuation of the kernel of corn. When we look into the child, we do not see the father. But the father is right inside of the child. The people growing up and they have been adopted and they suffer a lot because they think they do not know who their father is, who their mother is. And they say, everybody has fathers and mothers, only I do not know who's my father and who's my mother. And they suffer so much. And I teach them like this. My child, look into your body. Your father is inside of you. You are your father. You are your mother. Get in touch with your father. Get in touch with your mother, because your father is present in each cell of your body. Your mother is in each cell of your body. Do not look for your mother and father outside of you and your personality, at your talents and your experiences, and you just discover them. They belong to your mother, your father, your mother. Be in touch with them. Don't complain that you have not met your father or mother, but they are inside of you. With mindfulness, you can get in contact with them immediately, and you can be in touch with them very realistically. And they are your true your mother and father, and not the pictures skewed perceptions about them. There are those, even though their parents are there, but they cannot be in touch with their parents. They cannot communicate with their mother. They cannot communicate with their father. They cannot be in touch with their mother and father. And so on the form, it seems that they have mother and father, but in the content, they do not have mother and father, because they cannot get in touch with their mother and father. And you have been taught by me. Your body, it carries your mother and father. If you come back and be in touch with it, then you can be in touch with your mother and father. Then you are more fortunate than those who have parents, but they cannot get in touch with their parents. And when you practice like that, and you can be liberated from suffering right away because of this wisdom. And that is the non-dualistic insight, the insight of the Buddha. As students of the Buddha, we have to know how to use the eye of the Buddha to look at everything. When you look at the child, you have to see the father. When you look at the corn plant, you have to see the kernel of corn. When you look at the cup of tea, you have to see the cloud. And when you can see it like that, you will suffer a whole lot less. Do you want to meet the Buddha? It's easy. So easy. There's some people who have to buy the air ticket to go to India, to go to Bodh Gaya, and then they would cry by the Bodhi tree, "Oh Buddha, I am unfortunate. I am born 2,600 years after you pass away. I am so unfortunate." And that person is caught in the form. The truth is that the form of the Buddha is not their name anymore, but the Buddha continues. The Buddha is present in each one of us. We are the continuations of the Buddha. If we know how to practice the Four Noble Truths, the Eightfold Noble Path, if we know how to breathe and walk in mindfulness, then we are the real continuations of the Buddha, and we can be in touch with the Buddha anytime we want. And there are people who say, "Oh my God, this world is full of suffering. Why is that the Buddha Maitreya would not be born earlier?" And they sit there and wait. In the last retreat in Deer Park for English speakers, and I said, "Do not wait for Maitreya Buddha. The Buddha Maitreya is already there." Each one of us in the Sangha is a cell of the body. Each one of us is a cell of the Sangha. Sangha is a Sangha body. And each one of us is a member of the Sangha. So each one of us is a cell of this Sangha body. Isn't that true? Are you a real cell or a false cell? And if you are a real cell, then you have mindfulness, concentration, and insight. You know how to walk, to sit, to breathe, to smile, to speak with loving kindness. Then you are a real cell of the Sangha body. ask yourself the question whether you are a real self of the Sangha. Because Sangha is our body. Sangha body. Sangha kaya. If you are a biologist, then you know that in each body, in our body, there are trillions of cells, and each cell knows how to breathe. Each cell knows how to generate energy, ATP. It knows how to use glucose, oxygen to take care of themselves and to take care of the body. Each cell, it has organelles, and they work amazingly well. Each cell in the body has the capacity to communicate, to receive information, input from outside. Each cell has the capacity to generate energy, food to nourish themselves, and they make ATP, adenosine triphosphate. And if the cells cannot generate ATP, then you cannot even lift your finger. And these are real cells in your body, living cells in your body. Then in the Sangha body, it's the same way. Each one of us is a cell. Each one of us must have the capacity to generate mindfulness, concentration, and insight in order to be the real cell of the body. And when we carry out our responsibility wholeheartedly, then we can nourish the whole body of the Sangha. And the Sangha becomes a place of refuge for innumerable people who are suffering, who have no path, no way to follow. And in us, there are monks, nuns, and lay people who have the capacity to be cells that are worthy of the Sangha. Isn't that true? Sitting here, I can recognize those cells. And if we are cells of the body, then we can be the cells of the Buddha body, because in the Sangha there's the Buddha. We've heard this before, right? In the true Sangha there's the Buddha. The Buddha, the Sangha cannot be the Sangha without the Buddha in it, if it doesn't have the Dharma in us in it. And that is why the Sangha body is also the Buddha body. If we are the cells of the Sangha, then we are also the cells of the Buddha. And we continue the Buddha. We are the continuation of the Buddha, Shakyamuni, just like the corn plant is the continuation of the kernel of corn, just like the cup of tea is the continuation of the cloud. It's not difficult at all. That is the inside of the Buddha, the eye of the Buddha. We call the Buddha eye. As practitioners, we must have the Buddha eye. We must have the Dharma eye, Pháp Nhãn, and we have to have the Sangha eye. And we look for the whole Sangha. Whatever that harms the Sangha, we know. Whatever benefits the Sangha, we know. Whatever causes suffering to the Sangha, we know. And whatever benefits the Sangha, we know. And that is using the Sangha eye. And each one of us has to be a cell, a real cell of the Sangha body. Every one of us should be a real cell of the Sangha body. And when we can do like that, then each one of us is also a cell of the Buddha body. Where else do we look for the Buddha? The Buddha Shakyamuni is still there. Whenever we want to be in touch with the Buddha, we can. The Maitreya Buddha has been born already. You can be in touch with Maitreya Buddha anytime you want. That is why I speak, I talk to the Sangha in the last retreat. I say, we are the Buddha. Every one of you is a cell in the Buddha body. That is the truth. Do not look, do not seek the Buddha anywhere else. We have to look for the Buddha right in our hearts. We have to water, nourish, cultivate the seeds of mindfulness, concentration, and insight. These energies of mindfulness, concentration, and insight, that they make the energy of the Buddha. They make a Buddha. It is these three energies that make the true Dharma, the living Dharma. And it is these three energies that make the true Sangha. And each one of us must have the capacity to generate these three sources of energy. And if each cell of our body can do this work, it can nourish the whole body. Then, as a cell of the body, we can do this too and do not have any complex. That who don't say, if people ask you, who are you? Then you say, I am a cell in the body of the Buddha. I am a cell in the body of the Dharma. I am a cell in the body of the Sangha. We can do that, and we should have no complex about this. And we don't have to look for the Buddha, Dharma, and the Sangha anywhere else far. And if you are already the Buddha, you are already the Sangha, then you do not have to go over there to be happy. Like in, over there means the Pure Land or the Kingdom of God. You do not need to wait to die in order to be happy. Now you have 2 feet, you have a good health, and you cannot be happy. I suspect that once you go there, you just be lost. And that is why it's important that today, can we walk in the Pure Land? The Kingdom of God. And the patriarch said very clearly that the Pure Land is in our own hearts. It's when we say, you know, the Buddha, the Pure Land in the West, it's just a way of saying. There was a Zen master who was about to die, and the disciple said, I hope that you'll be reborn in the Pure Land. And so the Zen master, he was so funny, so he threw the pillow and he said, there's no Pure Land here, and then he passed away. It was great. Such a bad disciple. The last thing the Zen master had to say was to throw the pillow and said, there's no Pure Land here. And that was an enlightened Zen master. And we are the same way. If we have mindfulness, concentration, and insight, then each step we take is in the Pure Land. And I said to the retreatants in the last retreat, this planet Earth is so miraculous. We are living on this planet. This is the Kingdom of God. It is the Pure Land. Don't look for the Kingdom of God somewhere else far away. Don't think that only when you die you can go into the Kingdom of God. It may be too late. If you wait until you die, then it may be too late to get to the Kingdom of God. But if you have mindfulness, concentration, and insight, then you only need to take one step and you are in the Kingdom of God. And they understand the Kingdom is now or never. The Pure Land is the same way. Don't dream of a Pure Land in the future is not at all certain. You have to generate mindfulness, concentration, and insight, and you will see that this beautiful planet, our beautiful planet, is the Pure Land. If today we do not know how to enjoy and benefit from it, if we just let the desires, the worries, and the despair pour us away, then we lose the Pure Land. Each day we lose it, and it would be a pity. And then when you come to a retreat, you have a chance to be reminded by me that the Pure Land is available right now, right here. Don't run after shadow of happiness, illusory shadows of happiness elsewhere. We have to stop. We have to begin to live properly each step, we have to be in touch with the Pure Land. Our ancestors, there were those who were able to do that. The King Rang Thai Tông in the 13th century, even though he was a politician, but he studied Buddhism very deeply. Once he wanted to leave his kingdom to become a monk, but his uncle did not allow him. His uncle forced him to come back to be a king to rule the country. So when he left the mountain, the Zen master said to the king, to the young king, that, "Dear king, do not be sad, because you can do politics, but you can also practice. Now you are a king, you cannot run away from your responsibility. So just go back to your kingdom and be a king. But who can forbid you from practicing?" And when the king heard that, he went back. He was only 20-something. It's just about Brother Phapu's age. And he organized his practice very well. He was young, so he had to study more about politics, about ethics. He had to study about Confucianism. But he also studied Buddhism. And he practiced very well. Each day, he set out his schedule to practice 6 times. Each time, it was only 15 minutes, but each day he practices 6 periods like that. And that was how he practiced for his whole life as a monk. And it was him, he wrote the daily practice, 6 times of practice daily. And his work is still there, called Khoa Hư Lục, guideline for the practice, for the daily practice. And he wrote that each step is taken in the real land. Each step we can be in touch with reality. Bobo means steps by step. Dabdruk means to step on, to walk on the real land, the reality. Bobo, Druk, Thak Dia. We walk like sleepwalkers. We walk like there are ghosts haunting us. We cannot be in touch with the wonders of life available to us in the present moment, because we do not have mindfulness, we do not have concentration, and we lose our life. We run after illusion of happiness. We look for comforts, material comforts. And when we practice, it means that we stop. We stop this race, this chase, in order to live deeply, properly. Each step we walk, we step into the reality where there are wonders of life. There's the blue sky, the white cloud, with their bird songs, their blooming flowers. Each moment, they're full of wonders. In English, we say, this moment is a wonderful moment. This moment is a wonderful moment. And though this word wonderful, it means full of wonders. Full of wonders, wonderful. If we come back to the present moment, we will see that this flower is a wonder. Within it, there's sunshine, there's rain, there's land, there's time, there's space, there's consciousness. And in the Mahayana Buddhism, we say that that is the manifestation of the wonderful Dharma body. But we don't have time to be in touch with the Dharma body. We just run after illusions of happiness. We are tied to our worries, despair. We waste the whole life. Our whole life is wasted. We have conditions of happiness, but we have no capacity to use these conditions of happiness. We have two strong feet, but we don't know how to walk, to take steps that can be in touch with the wonderful world. The King Trần Thái Tông said, "Bộ bộ đạp trước thật địa." Each step helps us to be in touch with the wonders of life, of reality. A king doing politics had that capacity, and as children of this king, can we do that like our ancestor, or do we just know how to run like we are haunted by ghosts, walk like we are sleepwalkers? So meditation, first of all, is to stop. Chỉ means to stop, stopping, stop this chase, this run, so that we can be in touch with the wonders of the cosmos right now. The flowers is a wonder. The flowers are wonders. The mountains, the forests are wonders. A child that is playing in the sun, that is a wonder. And it is our own bodies. Our own bodies is our wonders. Our eyes are wonders. We only need to open these eyes, then we can be in touch with the paradise of colors, of forms, innumerable colors and forms. Ears, our ears were not yet deaf. We only need to listen, then we can hear so many wonderful sounds, bird songs, singing pines, singing streams, but we don't have time to do that. We worry about other things. We look for material comforts and we think that will bring us our happiness. But the last 20 years, 30 years, we have not found happiness in these material things. And that is why stopping is very important. Bộ bộ đạp trước thật địa, each step, walk each step into the pure land, into reality. We look so that we can see all these wonders. We learn how to breathe again. Breathe in such a way that we can be truly present. If not, tomorrow, when we die, this whole life is like a dream, passes by like a dream. And taking steps in such a way that each step we can be in touch with the wonders of life that are available. We do not need to seek anywhere far. Buddha is there, Dharma is there, Sangha is there, wonders of life are there, but we have no capacity to be in touch with. Mindfulness, concentration, and insight are energies generated to help us to be in touch with the wonderful moment. A wonderful moment means a moment full of wonders. And as practitioners, we have the capacity to generate these moments, like these wonderful moments that are nourishing, that are healing. When we do walking meditation, when we walk, pay attention to the monks. Pay attention to see how he walks. Pay attention to a nun, how she walks. Their practice is that each step has to help them to be in touch with wonders of life inside of them and around them. That's why they do not walk in a hurry. And when you see a monk or a nun or a lay friend who practices well like that, then you see that as a bell of mindfulness for you. If you see that, then you have to stop If that person can walk like that, why can't I walk like that? Then we breathe in with mindfulness, we take a step with awareness, and then we can be in touch. We can begin to get in touch with wonders of life. And in a day, we can be in touch with so many wonders of life so many times, and we do not waste this life that we have, that we have been given to. And our method, our practice is that the Pure Land is now. If our mind is not polluted by craving, ignorance, and hatred, then our mind is pure, is clear. Then if the mind is pure and clear, then whatever we see is pure and clear. The poet Wang Yingyu, he said that whatever we see, there's suffering. And that's because when we have suffering in us, then whatever we see sadness and suffering. And when you are sad, whatever you see, it cannot be happy. And that's why the objects of our mind, it reflects our own mind. This realm is heaven or hell. It depends on our way of looking at it. It depends on our state of mind. And so when we are in touch with the Buddha, the Dharma, then we have a chance to change the way we live so that we can begin to live deeply, correctly. We take a step for our mother. We take a step for our father. We smile for our father, we smile for our mother. And happiness can be real right in the present moment. We do not need to go to the supermarket to buy it, because they don't sell it there. In the supermarket, you have all the money you want, but you cannot buy mindfulness, concentration, and insight. These energies, you have to generate them by your own study and practice. And if you practice with the Sangha, then it will increase by fold, and your life will be much happier. The other day, our Sangha went to have a day of mindfulness with Google in Mountain View, Silicon Valley. Googlers, we practiced with Googlers. They didn't allow other people to come in. They just let the Googlers come and practice. And that was the first time the Googlers practiced walking meditation, sitting meditation, eating and mindfulness, and they were so happy. What's that? We only have 5 days. Today is already the second day. So we have to enjoy, benefit. Tai wants to remind you, do walking meditation deeply. Do it like the king, Zhang Taitong. Each step, walk into the Pure Land. Don't walk into the Saha world, the world of suffering, the world of attachment. This realm, this world, is the world of attachment, or is it the world of the Pure Land? It's all up to us. If in our steps there's mindfulness, concentration, and insight, then this is the Pure Land. The Pure Land is here. This morning, Tai wrote a calligraphy, "Do not betray the stream and the forest." The trees and the forest are very... The stream and the forest are very beautiful, but we have no time to enjoy. The monks and the nuns here love hiking. In the morning, they would wake up and go hiking at 5. And they go up there to do sitting meditation. The monks and the nuns often organize a hiking trip every so often. They go up there and do sitting meditation. Then after that, they eat breakfast together. And it's a great happiness. And in the last retreat for English speakers, how many hundred people did we have? We had over 700 lay 700 retreatants, and we all went to the mountain to sit with Thay and to eat breakfast with Thay. So this is the Pure Land. And Thay held the hands of the children to do walking meditation step by step. And the moment when the lay friends come back to the present moment and to recognize the blue sky, the white clouds, that is the Pure Land. If you want, you have it. And you do not need to have money, power. In order to have the Pure Land, money and power cannot bring you the Pure Land. In our retreat, we'll have a chance to do hiking tomorrow. Is it tomorrow? Oh, dear. Next day, on Monday morning, we have a chance to hike to the mountain, to sit in the mountain, to eat breakfast in the mountain, and to be in touch with wonders of life, and to see that each moment is a wonderful moment, a moment for wonders. The word wonderful, that's what it means. But because we use it too often, we don't see that it's an interesting, a good word anymore. But wonderful means full of wonders. This morning, I also wrote another calligraphy. If you do not know how to roam in the Pure Land, then it's a waste to have a chance to be a human. Each step can help us to stop the wandering. We have run, we have wandered all of our lives, and maybe in the last lives we did the same. Our mother had done the same, had wandered. She worked hard. She always worried. She never had a chance to stop to enjoy her steps like the King Zheng Taitong. And now we are more fortunate. We have the opportunity to be in touch with the true Dharma, to be in touch with the Sangha. Then we have to take a step for our mother, for our father. And we will see that our father in us smiles, our mother in us smiles, and we are kind to our parents. And it's not, you know, you cook this, you prepare the food and then put it on the altar and say that you are kind to your parents, that you have filial piety. You have to have a kind, you have to be kind children, and that means you have to be happy. Breathing in, I invite my dad to breathe in with me. Let us breathe in together. Father and daughter, enjoy breathing in together. Father and son, enjoy breathing in together. It's so beautiful. This body is ours, but it's also of our fathers. This body is ours, but it also belongs to our mother. Mother, breathe in with me. The two of us breathe in together. Great happiness. It's a great joy to practice. It doesn't take hard labor, manual labor. If you know how to practice, then each moment is a joyful moment. You don't have to do manual labor to cause suffering to your body in order to practice. And when we eat, we have to eat in freedom. Don't hurry. The monks and the nuns, I'm sure they give you the orientation on eating meditation. Each time when you hold up a piece of vegetable, a bean string. Take a moment to look at it clearly, to see it clearly. So this is a string bean. There is the whole cosmos in it. There are clouds. There's the sunshine. There's the whole earth in it. There's the hard work of the gardener. And that string of string bean, it is an ambassador from the whole cosmos. And when we can see it like that, then we have wisdom. And when we have wisdom, it means that we have mindfulness and concentration. It takes only 1 second. With mindfulness and concentration, then we can see in that string bean, there's the whole cosmos. And when we put that string bean in our mouth to chew, then chew with mindfulness, be in touch with the wonderful cosmos. Don't chew your worries, your suffering. Don't chew your projects. Those things are not good for your health. Stop thinking. And when you chew the string bean, then just chew it. Chew that string bean. And because it represents the whole cosmos, and you can be in touch with the entire cosmos, eat it like that. Each spoonful of food, it has to be like that. Eat in such a way that there is freedom, there's happiness. Sitting with Thai, sitting with the Sangha, sitting with the co-practitioners. And we have a chance to eat in the true Dharma, then it's a great happiness. Why do we sit there and think and worry about things? Stop the thinking. We must say that this is happiness. Happiness is this. At the time of the Buddha ate with the monks and the nuns. Each day they ate like that, without thinking. They were nourished by the food. They were nourished by the love between teacher and disciples, between brothers and sisters. And that is why when we eat, we do not talk. Even though it's about the teachings of the Buddha. Because when we eat in mindfulness, we generate the energy of the living Dharma. And people look at us, they can see peace, happiness, tranquility, brotherhood, sisterhood, and that is a Dharma talk. There are Googlers, they wrote to us yesterday, they said, never before in that cafeteria, I had a meal that wonderful. I was so happy. I felt so peaceful. Nobody said anything in that whole room full of people. Everybody was quiet eating from the beginning to the end. In the history of Google, that was the first meal as such. We had the first meal as such. And so I ask you that you will do better today than tomorrow. It means that don't let any of your steps falling into the world of suffering. Each step you have to take into the Pure Land, or else it would be a waste, a pity. And when you can you do that, then you contribute a lot to the retreat. You help the retreat to be more successful. You contribute this energy to nourish other retreatants. Of course, we have the habit energy walking like sleepwalkers or being chased by ghosts. And we have to it's difficult to stop this habit energy. We don't want it, but it's a habit energy. Walking in a hurry to arrive, and we don't know where to arrive, but we run our whole life. And so now to practice means to stop, to practice stopping, and look at the monks and the nuns, look at other retreatants, how they walk, the way they radiate freedom, leisure, And then that is about mindfulness that helps us to stop and reminds us that we can also take steps like that. And then 5 minutes, 7 minutes later, we may go back to our habit. And then we look out and we see others walking in mindfulness. Then we are reminded to stop and come back. So within the next few days, we practice walking in the Pure Land. Don't look for the Pure Land anywhere else. Don't look for the Pure Land in the future. If you cannot live the Pure Land today, then it's a waste. If you don't know how to roam in the Pure Land, then to have a chance to be a human being is a waste. When we sit, chẳng biết rong chơi miền tình đồ, làm người một kiếp cũng như không. Sit. When you sit like a Buddha. The Buddha is sitting on the lotus throne, cool and light. Don't sit on a heap of charcoals, burning charcoals. And then you sit for only a few seconds, then you want to stand up and go, and you don't know where are you going. Sit on a heap of burning charcoals. We cannot sit still. That is our habit. And our practice is to sit peacefully, an tọa, to sit peacefully. To sit peacefully, we do not need to struggle to tense up, to sit still. Sit in a way that you feel free. Sitting meditation is like just being there. Like this morning when we did sitting meditation, nobody has to tense up, to muscle up. Anybody did that? But we sat very calm, very peaceful. There's mindfulness. There's brotherhood and sisterhood. There's love between teacher and students. And the ambience was, the atmosphere was fragrant, was cool, quiet of the morning. And we didn't do anything. But the energy that we generate is so nourishing and healing. Our Western lay friends, they love this when we do walking meditation, and then we sit down. Thầy drinks a cup of tea. Thầy sits with the children, and we are all happy. And we do not need to waste any money to have meet and make the decision number one or decision number two at all. We just sit there. And these things, the supermarket cannot provide us. It doesn't matter how much money you have, you cannot buy it. Only mindfulness, concentration, and insight, only taking refuge in the Sangha that you can generate and enjoy these energies. And so I ask that you remember today, walk better than yesterday. Do not lose any steps. Each step, we walk into the Pure Land. And when you sit in freedom. Sit relaxingly. When you are in Dharma discussion, when you are eating, sit in that. Nothing to do, nowhere to go. Why do we have to be worried, to have full of anticipation? For what? When you come to the retreat, you just learn to relax and enjoy. When we eat in freedom, in leisure. When we walk in freedom, in leisure. We have to learn to stop thinking. Stop the thinking and pay attention to the breathing. The in-breaths and the out-breaths. Bring the mind back to the body, knowing that our body is available to us. We live with our feelings. Breathing in, I am aware that my body is still there. Breathing out, I smile with my body. This body has been given to our to us by our parents and our ancestors, this body, when it was just born, it was very fresh, very beautiful. And we have to maintain that freshness. We have to recover the freshness of this body. I have to know how to relax. Breathing in, I am aware of my body. Breathing out, I release all the tension, the stress. I practice to sit as a Buddha, sitting on the lotus throne and not sitting on a heap of burning charcoal. And these are the basic practices. It is in this simple practice that it brings us much happiness. Tomorrow we will continue. Thank you. Please keep on the earphones for announcement.